God has given us a wonderful journey through one of his great epistles, the epistle of 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me just thank all of you parents that are involved in the Awana program. It is by far the greatest program we have ever seen in the 21st century for our children. It combines memory verses along with a deep lesson in God's Word, and then some fellowship and some games and all of that. So thank you, parents, for making that special effort. We're embarking upon the competition that's coming up this month and next month, so we are looking forward to some great interaction as we get together and see our teams compete for the prize for the games and also for the Bible quizzing. Before I forget, if we're going to try to, we always try to close about 7:15, 7:20. And if we do about that time, wait till the kids are dismissed from their classes before you rescue them from some activity there. Or I've been told by the commander, we'll dismiss sometimes early, and parents wait till the classes are over, and then the kids come out, and then you can take them, okay? I've been trying on Wednesday night to keep it down so I don't go past 7:30 and then have all the teachers and kids upset at me. So I've been doing so far so good, I think. And we'll see how that works out. All right. 1 John chapter 3. We had a chance to look at this text for just a moment, chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should what? We should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and he slew his brother, murdered his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides where? He abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And what John is specifying here is that the evidence that we're born again is our love for each other. The evidence that God has done something in your life and you possess regeneration is that there is a natural overflowing love that you have for your brothers and sisters, a love for one another. If that is absent, then the opposite is true. If somehow there is no love, there is no display of affection for brothers and sisters or those around you, then most likely there is no, God is not abiding in you. Now go back to verse 12. Interesting that he raises by illustration, he raises one of the first of mankind, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And so God assumes that you already know the story of Cain and Abel. And he reaches back into Bible history, into human history, and he brings out the very first murder in human history. How a man by the name of Cain rose up and slew his own fleshly brother. And by that indicating that Cain was not a member of the family of God. He didn't know God. He was not born again. He did not have eternal life abiding in him. And the evidence is because he rose up and killed his brother. We have gone through 1 John. We have from time to time taken an illustration from the Word of God as an illustration that kind of personifies or illustrates the truth that God has given us in 1 John. And we're going to look tonight at the man called Cain. For two reasons. One, because as an evidence of here's a man who had everything going for him and yet he did not possess eternal life. He is also an example for us of how sin can come in and creep into a man's heart or woman's heart and can begin to grow and fester and develop and eventually, you know, lead into a crime and ultimately eternal damnation. He becomes an example of sin or temptation taking hold of a man's heart and then allowing that temptation to give birth. And it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. So let's go to the Old Testament, chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 in your Bibles. Chapter 3 is the fall of mankind, and chapter 4 of Genesis is the history of mankind unfolding. Now it says in chapter 4, verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, that is Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So Cain told Abel his brother. It came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and you shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Now Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold or seven times. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And here we have the account of Cain and how the first murder took place in the human race. But as you begin to read the text, you realize that it wasn't just something that happened. It's something that developed. It's something that Cain allowed to begin to take place in his own life. Much the way sin will come into your life and may come into my life. We may be tempted to commit sin, and if we don't stop it at the door, it'll make its way in, and if we allow it to grow, it'll get the mastery over us, and the outcome may not be as favorable as we thought it was going to be. And so we're going to look at Cain, first of all, just to get the history of this man's life and his murder of his brother, but more for your sake and for my sake, be able to then deal with the temptations that you and I can face, and the importance of us stopping those at the very door. Our Lord speaking to Cain, sin is like a lion crouching at the door, ready to pounce on you. And if you don't take the right precautions, it may have the mastery over you. So let's look at the text for a few moments tonight. Examine first of all, the privileges that Cain enjoyed. Actually, the privileges that both Cain and Abel both enjoyed. We notice that because the text mentions to us that these two sons had great privileges, and he describes them for us. For example, they both had the gift of life. They both had the gift of life. I mean, we just saw a few minutes ago on the overhead the walk for life that we're going to be having in a couple of weeks, because you see, people don't value life. They don't value the life of the unborn, and they don't sometimes value their own lives. But God describes for us that Cain and Abel were both children of Adam and Eve. And this is the promise God gave to them. And so they were both given life by, obviously, their parents, but more so by God. They were named. and their names mean something. For example, the word Cain means gift. That is to say, the gift of God. As it is say, when Eve conceived and she gave birth to a son, she was thanking God that God had given her a gift. You see, they had committed a great sin against the Lord. They had sinned grievously against the Lord. And I'm sure as far as they're concerned, they didn't feel worthy that God would ever forgive them, ever give them the joy of having children. But God did. And she had a son by the name of Cain, and she named him Gift. And then she had another son by the name of Abel. Interesting, the word Abel means vanity. Means vanity. Again, to remind herself that because of their rebellion against God, they now lived in a world that was far different from Adam, from Eden. Now you understand. It's almost like you being having a, you know, 5-bedroom house in a nice community, and having servants to serve you, and having a great swimming pool in the backyard, and a tennis court, and I mean 5 cars in the garage, and all the goodies with it, and then losing that overnight, being kicked out. And you live now under a bridge with a couple of boxes next to you. And that's like the contrast. That's what happened to them. Kicked out of the Garden of Eden, moved out, and now they live in a world that is less than perfect. And so they named their second son Abel as a reminder that they live in a world that is very different from the world they came from. And it was their fault. It was their fault because they rebelled against God, and God removed them from that. And so they named their children. And by the way, when you begin to read through the Old Testament, most of God's people were very careful in the naming of their children. They weren't named after rock stars. They were named after something really significant because they had meaning. The name had a lot to do with a person's life. And so both of these fellows had the gift of life. Notice also, secondly, that it says in verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of flocks, he was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer, he was a tiller of the ground. Now both of these had the gifts of livelihood. God had been merciful to them. God's goodness was poured out to them, and God gave them a means of provision and a means of prospering. Both of these men were involved in very good, reputable occupations. One was a shepherd, keeping of sheep, of flocks, that provided clothing, provided food for them, provided nourishment, and preserved the food throughout the year. And then Cain was a farmer and produced all the vegetables and all the grains, what they needed to have to sustain life. And God had poured out His goodness to them and supplied all of their necessities. Again, God's goodness. And furthermore, you notice that in verse 3, came about in the course of time that Cain brought what? An offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. What I want you to note here in these two verses is the fact that they had access to God. They had access to God. Even though they sinned against God, even though God removed them from the garden, even though God placed a flaming cherubim to prevent them from coming back to partake of the tree of life and to live forever, even then, even though God cursed the ground, God cursed the serpent, and God said to them, it's going to be a hard life for you, even then He did not prevent them from coming to Him. They had access to God. And friend, for sinners, that is a marvelous privilege, that God's grace would be extended to them in such a way that they would have access to God. And so we find both of these men. Now I want you to note the equality. Note the equality, because sometimes, you know, when you read today's culture and today's psychologists and psychiatrists and find out what is it that makes people commit evil things, and at the top is always inequality. It's always inequality. It's either too poor against the rich, or etc. True or not. But in this case, you don't find any of that. There was no inequality. They both came from a family. They both had great jobs. They both had access to God. They both shared the same privileges. One could not say that he had been deprived by his mother, deprived by his father, deprived by God. He had not been deprived at all. They had absolute equality. Now you need to note that. You need to note that because as you and I go through life, what surfaces again and again and again in humanity is the fact that we find that because of our inequality, we think that we have the right to do things that are unjust or and commit acts of crime. Now, God had not forsaken them. His mercy, grace, and love are everywhere evident. And what bleeds through the first four verses is God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. It bleeds to that, even though there are contrasts between chapter 4 and chapter 3. And yet the grace of God bleeds through this chapter. Now I want you to see, secondly, the prelude to the crime. There are some steps that lead to this murder. And it has to do with their offering. Yeah, let's go back and read verse 3. It came about in the course of time as these men grew up and developed and had their families and did their operations and fulfilled their livelihood, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And notice it says in verse 4, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had what? He had no regard. And so Cain became what? Became angry. Became angry, and secondly, his what? His countenance fell. Now here we begin to see God develops the tracing the steps to Cain's crime against his brother. And it has to do with the offering. It has to do with this privilege of coming to God and giving to God an offering. And the bottom line is this, that Cain brought to God an unacceptable offering. And God is very clear, making it very clear why it was not acceptable. Abel on his part also brought of his firstlings of his flock and of their what? Of their fat portions. It was, you know, from the outside, you would say both these guys are worshiping God. Here it is, Cain brings to God bushels of wheat, bushels of corn, you know, some oranges, whatever. And then Abel comes to God and brings him one of the best of all the sheep and of the fattest sheep that he has in his flock, and he gives it to God. The difference was is that when Cain prepared his offering, he just went and picked anything. Got a bushel and on short notice went and got a few ears of corn and a few odds and ends and brought them and gave them to God. Whereas when Abel went to present an offering, he scoured his flock and he brought to God the very best of all the flock that he had. He picked the choicest of the sheep and gave the fat portions to God. As he burned the offering to God, he took the fat portions that smelled the best. It smelled the best. And you've all had barbecue, have you not? You've had the backyard barbecue. And you can smell the neighbor barbecue in sometimes. And you can smell the fat burning. Well, see, it's very tempting to take the fat and take it home and you eat it, because it's the best part. That was long before cholesterol and things like that. Okay, and this is the fat portion. But Abel, realizing that the fat portion is also the sweet portion and the best portion, gave it to God, gave the best to God. And if there's any difference as to why Cain's offering was unacceptable, it's simply this, that he didn't bring God the very best. He didn't bring God the very best. And you need to mark that one down. He didn't bring God the very best. Does God deserve the very best? Why? Because he's God. Because of who he is, he deserves the very best. And here Cain did not come and bring to God the very best. Now, it's interesting that's all we have here in regards to the actual crime or the actual problem that developed, that actually eventually led to Cain killing Abel. And we have to rely upon the rest of Scripture to help us understand this man's heart. Because we have here we have a discussion, but it's not like absolutely complete. But God has been good to us, and God adds commentary on this particular section. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the reason why his offering was unacceptable. Reason why his offering was unacceptable, why somehow God did not regard the offering that Cain brought to him. Go to Hebrews 11 for just a moment, please. Hebrews 11. And come to verse 4. And again, here God gives his commentary on Cain and Abel. It says, by faith, what did Abel do? Yeah, he offered to God a what? Better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. In other words, the reason why Abel was accepted is that Abel came by faith. He came trusting God. And he came and he offered to God a better sacrifice because he came by faith. Now you have to come down to verse 6 to describe the faith that we're talking about. He says, for without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder of those who what? Who seek him. Of those who seek him. It says it to say, the reason why Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable is because it didn't come from faith. It didn't come from a heart that was really trusting in God. In other words, he was looking at God and taking God for granted. Taking God for granted. He didn't see God as a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He didn't see God as someone that he should really pursue and love and care for and know that if he lived for God, that God would always reward him for the faith that he had. He didn't see that. Like he took God for granted. Like many people do today. You ever notice that? I mean, they just take God for granted. Don't give him a second thought. That's why they give God the dregs of their lives. That's why they're not thankful. In other words, the offering did not come as a thank offering. And for the most part, except for sacrifices that have to do with sin, our sacrifices are all thank offerings. We come to give thanks to God. We thank him because he's been so good to us. We thank him because he's provided for us. He's cared for us. We thank him because he's right there. He's been there for us. Our offerings are thanksgiving offerings. And what you find God describing here in Cain's heart is that he took God for granted. And therefore his offering came because, as it is say, you know, you're God. You want an offering? I'll give you one. I'll give you one because you know what? It's due you. I'll do it because, you know, it's something I'm supposed to do, but my heart's not in it. I don't come by faith. In other words, he didn't see God as a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Friend, that should light up your dashboard. That should light up your dashboard. If we go through life and just take God for granted, the only time you really call upon him is when you're really desperate. Or you think he's some spiritual Santa Claus that you want to call his attention to get something special. But aside from that, I mean, he gets your leftovers, he gets your dregs. You know, you don't feel a need to thank God. Why should I go to church? You know, I don't need God. What is, like one man said to me a while back, he says, so what has God done for me? What has God done for me? That is the object of blasphemy, friend. What has God done for you? What has he not done for you? You woke up this morning with your first breath because God allowed you to have that first breath. Talk to me now. And every breath that you took after that. You see, in other words, this is Cain's problem. Cain didn't see God as someone that he really loved and cared for and saw God as someone worthy of his gifts because he was so thankful to God. He wasn't. He wasn't. And so because of that, because of that, God had no regard. And here's what God says about him. He says this exactly about him. Now go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. We read it earlier, but I want you to stop and look for a few moments at the reason that God gives us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews says it was not accepted because there was no faith in it. And then here John says in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. That's where the source was. He was not of God. He was of the devil. And he slew his brother. He killed his brother. And for what reason did he kill him? Because his deeds were what? They were evil, and his brothers were what? Righteous. In other words, what he was doing was sin. Was sin. God saw in Cain's heart an evil motive. An evil motive. Now, friend, if you know the Bible, you'll realize that there are many times where God calls on his people, and God chastises, and God condemns those that come when they bring offerings because their motives are all wrong. Their hearts are not right with God. For example, if you were to read through Malachi, we won't go there tonight, but just mark it down. Malachi 1, 2, and 3, God is like furious against the nation of Israel. He is like holding back his righteous indignation. He says, you're bringing to me these offerings. You're bringing to me these offerings that are absolutely useless. You're bringing me sheep that are blind and maimed and lame and speckled. You're taking the worst stuff that you have. You're taking garage sale stuff and giving it to me as my birthday present. He says, that's unacceptable. You're taking my life and you're dishonoring me. You disdain me. You give this trash to your kings. Give this trash to your governor. Would he accept it? You know, send it to President Obama. See if he would like it. In other words, that's how you're treating me. In Malachi, it says that. And then you come to me and then you say, Maya, how tiring it is. We got to do it again and again and again. One more offering. One more sacrifice. Well, we got to read your Bible again. We got to go to church again. You know, we got to go to Sunday school again. We got to go to Lord's Supper again. What, church again? Every Sunday? 52 Sundays a year for 55 years? Really, man, this is getting old. You ever have people talk like that? Ever? This is Cain, friend. This is Cain. His motive is totally shot. His motive is absolutely wrong. See, deep down, even though Genesis 4 doesn't tell us, but God in the text alludes to that, his motives were absolutely evil. He was already thinking evil thoughts about God. He was already disdaining God and dishonoring God. He was acting absolutely selfish in regards to God. And if anything marks our generation today in America, it is this attitude. That is, people that have been raised in church, who know the Bible, who know should know about God, and they have Cain's attitude in their lives. Agreed or not? Yeah, see, I mean, it's obviously not you, because you're here on a Wednesday night. Now, who in the world in America would go to church on Wednesday night? Except that you love God. Except that we love our children. True or not? And he's worthy of the very best. True or not? That's how we're here. Doesn't mean that others that are not here don't have the same attitude, but I'm telling you that there are people that you have to basically drag them to church. You have to drag them to read. You have to drag them to pray. You have to drag them. Does God want that kind of gift? Obviously not. He doesn't want that kind of gift. And this is the gift that Cain brought to God. And God says, you know what? I'm not taking this. I don't want your trash. Give it to somebody else. I don't want your leftovers. You know, give them to your dog. Don't bring them to me. Don't bring me the leftover stuff, the dregs of your drink. You know, bring me the very what? The very best. Bring me the very best. Go back to chapter 4 of Genesis. Chapter 4 of Genesis. And now you see why it is that God had no regard for Cain's sacrifice. Could God read his heart? Oh, absolutely. His deepest motives were sinful. And God revealed them to us. And as a result of that, obviously God did not accept his offering. Verse 4, God had no regard for Abel, or God had regard for Abel and for his offering because he came with a right attitude and with a right heart. But Cain came with a wrong attitude and the wrong heart. And so for his offering, God had no regard. There must have been some way for God to let these men know that he accepted their offerings. Now, God doesn't tell us what it is. It could be that he, in a miraculous way, like he did with Elijah and others, that he would ignite the offering with a bolt of lightning. It could be that somehow just the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension filled the man's heart, Abel's heart, and not so Cain. The end result is that somehow God let him know that he was totally, totally unacceptable. And the result of that is verse 5, and so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then God did not abandon him, but God began to speak in relation to that. I want to show you something. I think I took you to Genesis 4 prematurely. Let me take you to James chapter 1. I want you to see something as we begin to unfold the next few verses. James chapter 1. In the New Testament, James chapter 1. James gives us an insight as to how sin comes into being. James chapter 1 verse 13. Are we there? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by who? God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So temptation does not come from God. Agreed? Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own what? Lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth what? Death. Now what James does, he says, this is how sin is birthed in your heart. Temptation is not sin. We're tempted every day. We're tempted every day. The temptation is not sin. You know, temptations are from without and they're from within. A temptation is a moving of your heart to rebel against God, to disobey God, to exercise your will in rebellion against God. That is the temptation. And when we are tempted, that in itself is not sin. But verse 14 tells us, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Again, that is not sin yet. We're simply being tempted and we are being enticed and the temptation can be very strong. But here it is, verse 14. But when lust has conceived, when you give into it and you submit to it and you yield to it and you commit it, it gives birth to what? Now it's sin. Now it's sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. And this is the way sin is birthed. Now, with that in mind, go back with me to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. And you'll begin to see the process. He has been tempted. He has been tempted, and we see the process of sin in Cain's life. There are steps that take place in his life. First of all, he becomes what? He becomes angry. Who's he angry at? Talk to me. Who's he angry at? He's probably angry at God. Who else is he angry at? He's angry at Abel. Now let me ask you, is it Abel's fault? Is it God's fault? So is his anger justified? It is not justified. But see, that's how it begins. That's how it begins in people's lives. We become angry. Malicious anger is that which blames God for our troubles. We put the finger to God. That's why James tells us, you know, your temptation that made you sin is not God's fault. Well, you know, God tempted me. God allowed me to be tempted. No, 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 no. God didn't make you sin. Agreed? God didn't make you sin. Now, temptation is there. It's always there. But it's not God's fault. Whose fault is it? It's our fault. But anger comes in. And then we begin to blame others for our problems. How many of us, don't raise your hand. How many of us here are blaming other folks for our problems? And our culture thrives on that. By the way, if you have any problems with your life, go visit a psychologist, psychiatrist, and they'll lay you down on a couch for $100 an hour and ask you questions as to why it is that you're so evil and you're so bad. It's like, well, you're a rotten son or rotten mother. And you know whose fault it is? They're going to take you way, 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 way back when you were a baby. Whose fault was it? It was your mom and dad's. It was because your mom was not loving to you. It's because you had a macho Hispanic dad who didn't care for you. That's why you're all thrown out today. You know what? That's why you're all messed up today. See, in other words, they thrive on blame. They thrive on trying to find some reason why we act so dysfunctionally. It's because somehow, you know, you're born in the wrong place, wrong time, to the wrong family, in the wrong neighborhood, wrong skin, wrong height, wrong sex. You follow me? Whose fault is it? Obviously not yours, little angel. It's not your fault. Somebody else's fault. See, and this is what's developing here. This is chapter 4 of Genesis. He is angry. He is angry. But whose fault is it? It is his fault for bringing to God a miserable, dishonoring sacrifice. And he knew that God was not going to accept that from, because God is God and God deserves the very best. And so he becomes angry. And friend, you may be in this room tonight. And then it's possible that in your life, you're justifying your less than holy and godly behavior because somehow, someplace, someone, you're putting the blame on. And their angry towards them, is causing you what you have to do. And when it comes to sin, we have no one to blame but whom? By ourselves. When it comes to sin, we have no one to blame by ourselves. Now, if there's other issues, like maybe you were maimed as a kid, maybe you were didn't have the education, well, that's not sin. That doesn't keep you from heaven. But when it comes to sin, that is our fault. We're the ones that committed it. Nobody made us do it. It was our choice. Notice, secondly, in verse 5, it says, so he says, he became angry and his countenance fell. What does that mean, his countenance fell? What's his countenance? That's a East LA College word for face. That's your countenance. When it fell, that's what he meant. What happens when you get sad? What happens when you get depressed? This is what happened to him. He became sad. He became depressed. In other words, the joy that he should have had was gone from him. The joy and the peace was sucked out of him when he realized that God had rejected him. You see, because God's rejection of us results in this. Results in the sense of real joy being lost. And when you lose the sense of real joy, you also eventually lose the sense of hope. When you lose the sense of hope, you also lose the will to keep going. And when you find a person who's depressed in this, like it's described here, this is what you have. No joy, no hope. And because there's no hope, there's no real desire to change or to bring anything about to correct the situation. Now let me just hasten to say, not all depression is caused by God rejecting us. There could be other reasons that bring about some manner of depression, but there is a depression that comes about when we realize that God has forsaken us. When God is no longer there for us, there's a great, great sense of joy. We lose our joy, we lose our hope, and we lose our desire to change. And this is what took place in the man's life. Now look with me at the text. It says here in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Listen, Cain, why are you behaving the way you are? Listen, verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and his desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, his depression, see, it could be changed. God gave him hope. Listen, Cain, you know, shape up. Knock it off. Your behavior is not acceptable. You're angry and you're depressed And really, there's no reason for that. Why are you angry? God asked him, why are you angry? Why are you depressed? Why are you sad? What's your problem? Problem is not Abel. The problem isn't me. The problem is you. And if you simply repent and have a righteous lifestyle, this is going to change for you. If you do this, what I'm telling you to do, he says, if you do well, verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? What's the answer to that? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. You see, friends, that's what he's saying. He says, you can change your situation if you simply do what God wants you to do. He says, just go ahead and act the way you ought to be acting, and things are going to change for you. See, God is there for him. God is not abandoning him. God provides for him a measure of hope. But look at verse 7 and verse 8. He says, if you don't do this, Cain, if you don't do this, then we got a problem. Because if you don't do well, if you don't obey, if you don't live righteously, then sin is crouching right at the door. Once again, it's tempting you, and its desire is for you to master you, to gain control of you, to control your life, to make you sin, and you must master it. Sin is not a totalitarian where you can't resist it. You can, but you must master it. Now let me ask you, did Cain listen to God's advice? Did he listen to God's advice? No. The word that we have in our outlines is obstinate. It's obstinate. God uses the word sometimes stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means I'm not willing to do that. I'm not budging. You're not going to make me change my mind. He became obstinate. He was determined not to change. Determined not to change. See, this is the mystery of ungodliness. This is the mystery of sin. How can it do that to us? How can it come and grab a hold of our hearts and then cause us to be stiff-necked and unwilling to change? We don't want to change. And here, God speaks to Cain, and he's determined not to change. He's determined not even to resist the desire that sin has over him. Listen, Cain, the lion's at the door. It's crouching at the door. You got to resist it. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Resist sin and you will vanquish it. It's up to you. You got to take a stand and do something against it. You got this anger. You got this motive against me. You've got this thing where somehow you're not thankful to me. Listen, you've got to master this thing. You got to conquer this thing. You got to get right. And he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to even deal with the issue, even confront the sin issue. And then furthermore, verse 8 says that Cain told Abel, his brother. Told him what? What did he tell him? What do you think he told him? Hello? Yeah, he told him everything. Mira, pelón, come over here. I'm sure he pulled him aside. Listen, fool. You know what happened because of you? God rejected me. You know what he told me? He told him the whole thing, everything, the whole stuff. You see, he wasn't willing to change. He wasn't about to change. It was still whose fault? It was still Abel's fault. It was still Abel's fault. It was still God behind this whole thing. Was it his fault? Not at all. See, he became obstinate. And the end result is verse 8. Came about when they were in the field. They were out in the field together, that Cain rose up at an opportune time and he killed his brother. I mean, this is the darkest verse in the whole book of Genesis. And rose up and killed his own flesh and blood. It wasn't his enemy. It was his brother, and he killed him. That sin that was in seed form at the door, it was able to be defeated, it was able to be killed, it was able to be squashed, it was able to be resisted. He allowed that sin to grow and to fester. The lion moved into his house, grew up, and took possession of his soul and made him kill his brother. This is what took place. This sin was born, it grew, it gained control, and it gave birth to death, as we read in James chapter 1. It's a horrible thing. How can people do unspeakable things? How can the young man on the East Coast, you know, go and kill his mother and then go over and kill all these children? How could that ever happen? How could it ever happen? See, but this is, we're seeing how it happens. We're seeing how if we allow sin to get, just to begin to creep in, to sneak in through the bottom of the door, to come in through a little slit into your house, and if you don't resist it, it's crouching there and will get the best of you. And this is what happened in Cain's life. Now, God is still merciful. Look at verse 9. God is still merciful. God comes in and addresses Cain. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And Cain said, what? "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "Well, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Now, God is giving Cain his grace. God asked Cain a question. "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now let me ask you, does God know everything? What kind of question is that? Did he know? And what did Cain say to God? "I don't know." I mean, how can you lie to God? How can you lie to God? Don't you know who you're talking to? You're talking to me. What do you mean you don't know? I can read your thoughts. I've read your actions. I know who you are. And then the rejoinder of Cain, like he's double jeopardy. Not only does he lie to God, but he blasphemes God by saying, "Am I my brother's what? Keeper." Let me ask you, which was the first and foremost commandment that God gave to mankind? To love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that one? We just read it. This is the message we heard from the beginning. This is the great commandment, that we should love our neighbor as you love ourselves. Was he his brother's keeper? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That was written when he was born. That was the message he had given to Cain, Adam, and Eve. You are your brother's keeper. You're to care for one another. That's your occupation. That is your purpose for living, to love me and to love one another. It's very simple. The book is not complex, very simple. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you love yourself. What do you mean, "Am I my brother's keeper"? See, God is giving this man an opportunity. The grace is being displayed. He's giving him a chance to come clean and to repent. Let me ask you, is Cain coming through and repenting? No, he's developing hardness of heart. He's callous now. He's calloused. He has no regard for God, for who he is, for his attributes, for his nature, even for his grace. Refusing to complain, refusing to repent. And God says, "You know what, Cain? The ground cries to me. You know, you're guilty by unanimous consent. The very ground that you spilled your brother's blood on, right there, that blood, that ground that you buried the man in so no one would find him," he says, "that ground is crying to heaven. It's a unanimous conviction of your soul that you killed your brother and you're guilty of it." And there's no question about that. And then he speaks about his punishment. He addresses his punishment. Verses 11 and following, I mean, he lays it on him. "Now you are what? Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood." Now, remember, he's a farmer. He's a farmer. He says, your ground's cursed. "When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." He says, so forget about getting rich by farming. It's over for you. "You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Is he repenting? No, he's just complaining. He's just groaning because there's this punishment. He says, "You've driven me from this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And not only that, but those around that love you are going to try to kill me because I'm a murderer." And so the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to let anyone kill you. I'm going to have you live your days out as part of your punishment. Death for you would be an easy way out. You're not going to die. You're going to stay alive, and I got a mark on you that no one's going to kill you because I've laid a mark on you. And verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now notice very quickly his punishment. Number one, economic hardship. Economic hardship. See, God always touches your pocketbook. Talk to me. Yeah. So, no, let's go back to the original sin. Abel brought from what of the flock? What? The best. What did Cain bring? The chaff, the riffraff. So now what does God do to him? From now on, that's all you're going to have is chaff and riffraff. Because I'm touching you. I touch you in your pocketbook. That was how what you held from me. I'm going to do the same thing to you, Cain. And so he developed economic hardship. And it's always, you know, read the Bible. It's always on the list. It's always on the list. You know, when I think about this drought that we have in California, I'm almost tempted to say, you know what? Maybe it's because California has been so evil and blasphemous against God. I'm almost tempted to say that. But I'm not saying it. Almost tempted to say that. Because that's what God does. You mess with God, and the first thing he does, he turns the spigot off. All the stuff that he blesses you with, he turns the spigot off. Understand that, you know, God always touches us economically. And then secondly, loneliness. Loneliness. You know, Cain, you're gonna wonder. You're gonna be a lonely man. You killed your brother. You killed your flesh and blood. You killed your companion. You know, John Calvin, a great commentator, even goes as far as to say that he says that he believes that Adam, that Cain and Abel were twins. It's what he says. I don't agree with him, but that's how far he goes to say that they were twins. And imagine, because twins are like, they're like this. And now he says, because you didn't think enough of your brother, for him to be your brother and your friend, he says, your punishment is for you to be a lonely man for the rest of your life. You're going to be a vagrant and a wanderer. You're going to experience the loneliness you have never even thought about. Because sin will do that to us people. You want to die a wretched, old, lonely fool, get involved in sin. You want to be a lonely man, get involved in sin, and you will die. You will live that way and die that way. You want to be able to live in such a way as to have companions and have fellowship, live for God, and you have your hands full. He says not only that, but you'll have guilt. Guilt and shame is going to follow you. He said, this pain, this is too hard for me to handle. You know what? I can't handle this. You will handle it. You will. This guilt will follow you. And he was sure of that. He says, yeah, this guilt is on me that when people hear about me and they see me, they're going to want to eliminate me because I'm a murderer. This capital crime will deserve capital punishment and they're going to kill me because of that. And so God stepped in and says, they're not going to kill you. And I'm going to make sure of that because I'm going to punish them sevenfold to those that try to harm you for this, but doesn't eliminate the guilt that'll be yours. You'll have shame within and shame without. Listen, people, the dogs of guilt can never be quieted. The dogs of guilt are going to hound you and hound you and hound you and hound you. There is no place you can run. There's no place you can go. You can play your music as loud as you can. You may put some stuff in your ears and blow your eardrums out and not listen to the voice of God and the voice of guilt, but I'm telling you, you can never, ever, ever shut the voice, the barking of these dogs of guilt. They'll pursue you to the very end. They will. They will. They will. They will hound you. They will take you to the nth degree. Shame will be there for you if you live this way. He says, and ultimately, he says, you drove me from your very face. I have no fellowship with you. And it says in verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of whom? Can you imagine that? To never, ever, ever be able to talk to God again? Imagine that. To never, ever, ever be able to talk to God again. That's Cain. Godless. He lived a godless life. Now he will be godless. Be godless. See what we have going for us. We know that God's always there for us. Isn't that true? Even when you and I slip and fall and we blow it royally, we know that God is there and He'll pick us up and He'll wipe us off, right? And He will restore us and He'll be there for us. We have that confidence. Cain has no such confidence. He has nothing like that going for him. He is totally, totally godless. See, and all, it's all because he wasn't willing to deal with the issue when it was small. Okay? When it was a minor issue, he wasn't willing to deal with it. When God said to him, you know, you're angry. You're angry and you're depressed. Get over it. Deal with it. Come on. And he wouldn't do it. And then it began to grow. Listen, I don't know your heart. God knows it, but I don't. But maybe there is something in you tonight. Maybe you're a king tonight. Maybe you're here tonight against your will. Maybe you're here only because the kids are here and you got to look good for them. Maybe you're here because somehow your wife or husband dragged you in by the tie that you didn't want to wear. Toby, maybe you're here because I don't know what you're here for. Maybe the motive isn't right. Maybe you're here because somehow, you know, this is the last place you want to be. Friend, I'm talking to a Cain then, am I not? I'm talking to a Cain who's going to suffer the results of a Cain. Totally godless. With nothing to show for your life at the end of it. I say to you, repent. Get right with God. When? Now. Tonight. Now. Maybe there is an issue at the doorway of your life that you're wrestling with. Deal with it. Get it resolved. So that the anger that you have against God and your neighbors and friends is relieved. And the joy that you ought to have is back in your bosom. And the hope you have of heaven is there. And the desire to move on and to live for honor and the glory of God. So Cain comes for us. What a monument, isn't it? What a testimony. And just to remind us then that we need to live by faith and give God the very best. Give God the very best. Give God your very best in your life, in your work, in your deeds, in your motives, in your heart. He deserves it. Let's give it to Him. Amen? Thank you, Father, so much for giving us this lesson. In some ways, it's eye-opening and startling. See how a human being could allow sin to come into his own heart and result in the murder of his own brother. Lord, it's written for our instruction, and we are here tonight to learn from it. And thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We know the blood of Abel cried out, but the blood of Jesus Christ cries even louder, that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. And you forgave us our sins and made us yours, and help us to live in that reality. Father, we thank you that you are such a great God. And help us that we can come to you like Abel, always bringing you the best that we have, the first fruits, the fat portions, and never ever tire of it, and never sense that somehow we are tired or bored of coming to you. But Father, may we entertain a freshness about our worship, entertain a willingness to give you the very best because you're worthy of the very best. And we thank you. I thank you for these dear friends here tonight. Bless them. Reward them. Help them as we endeavor to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God, by any chance, there's a man or woman here tonight who hasn't repented of their sins, who hasn't yet come to Christ, who's like Cain, obstinate maybe, stubborn, blaming somebody else for their problems, that, Lord, you would let them look to you. Let them look to you and find forgiveness for their sins and a new life that you give to them. We now thank you. We pray all these things In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed. May God richly, richly bless you.